Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Monday. So happy to be back here with you. Always feel so grateful to get to come back for another week. Thank you for making that possible. Thanks for being here with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and today it's open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, all the lines are being held for you. 888-318-7884. You got a question? You got an objection? You need a clarification? Not Catholic means everybody who's not Catholic too. Baptized, unbaptized, whether you're Orthodox or Anglican or Protestant or Calvary Chapel, or whether you're not Christian at all, Jewish, Muslim, these are the monotheistic religions. But then we got everything else. Anybody can call. That's all I'm saying. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be with us. First hour, because we do not like to start the week out slow. We like to get right into the full energy, full steam ahead. Steve Ray, our guest. Steve Ray, of course, the author of a whole bunch of things, including Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, A Reflection on St. John's Gospel, The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters, Faith for Beginners. But a lot of you might know Steve from his DVD sets, like The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine. Plus, there's probably about a million people who have traveled with Steve because he and his wife Janet are certified guides to the Holy Land. They lead pilgrimages to the Middle East, to Rome, to Obermergau, all of that. I know, I can never pronounce it. Steve Ray, welcome.
Thank you. And we're getting back in the air again later this year, too. We're getting our pilgrimages up and flying again.
Oberammergau.
We got two trips going in 2022 to Germany. Yeah, yeah. And we're also going to do all of southern Germany, all the Catholic sites. We're going to also go through Switzerland and northern Italy. So it's not just Oberammergau.
Wonderful. When can you get back to the Holy Land? I don't know what the status is over there.
Well, they're still closed right now, but we're working on it. And our next trip is September. I think that's about when we're going to be able to get back in, probably.
Really? That long? Wow.
Yeah. It's been a year. I can't believe it.
I know.
It's been a year since I've been to the Holy Land. I'm getting these longing pains, you know. I've been there 180 times. It's like I'm being kept away from my home.
Well, I mean, for everybody, it's been a strange year. But for you, you spend your life in the air and going to these places. Like, it must have been so weird to be home so much.
11 times a year we take these trips, and that's our living, too. That's how we make a living. So I've been out of work for a year, pretty much. But yeah, it is strange. But I have to say that my wife and I have spent more than half our nights in hotel rooms for the last 15 years because of these travels. And it has kind of been nice to stay home and see the grandkids. And by the way, look at I brought this little picture. I think you can see it maybe.
There you go. That's the family.
That's a picture of us in January, all 28 of us. All the grandkids and yep. Did you see it all
wonderful.
Right?
Yeah, I saw it. Beautiful. Yeah. That's quite a crew you got there.
A little bit of more time with the 18 grandkids. And in a way, it's been a blessing. Get a lot done. But I'm anxious to get back in the air again and show people the land of Jesus.
Well, having just gone through Valentine's Day yesterday, and you'll like this, Steve. My parents, the 67th anniversary of their first date. Valentine's Day yesterday. Yeah.
How nice.
Yeah.
That's why you're so stable. You know, you have such a good family life.
I'm stable. Okay, let's just say yes. But I do. Oh, I'm so grateful to my parents for all that they gave us. But this is a time when, and by the way, you can call with anything you want if you're a non-Catholic. 888-318-7884, the number. But Steve, I mean, tell us something about St. Valentine and about the Catholic understanding of love and family, because it's also kind of under attack right now. I mean, but I feel like the Catholic way is actually the more sensible way. And for many people who are not Catholic, this might be to know what the church teaches about marital love and family might be the thing that'll draw them to say, yeah, I want to check out that Catholic thing.
Well, one of the reasons I became Catholic was because of the stable morality that the Catholic Church taught. And I was part of many evangelical churches prior to becoming Catholic. And, you know, you could pretty much my wife and I have said that you can kind of pick your church like you could pick your restaurant. And Monday morning, we drive down the road and there's Pizza Hut Burger King, KFC, McDonald's. I say to my wife, what do you feel like today? And she'll, I feel like a hamburger. So we pull in and get a hamburger. Maybe tomorrow she'll feel like a pizza. Then comes Sunday morning. We drive down the road and there's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Assemblies of God, who knows what else. And I say, what do you feel like today? And Americans pick their churches the same way they pick their restaurants. And you pick a church based on the morality which you think you should be able to practice. If you want to have a gay marriage, there's churches that will say, we love, love, love you. We all come here. If you want to be an LGBT, if you want to do all kinds of other things, if divorce and remarriage, there's churches all over. I found the Catholic Church was a church that still taught the same thing today that it had taught for 2,000 years, and it wasn't going to change that teaching. And that's why one of the reasons I became a Catholic. And I just love that aspect of it, that. And even though we've got some squirrely bishops who think they can teach whatever they want or to try to change the practices, you go to the catechism and it says what it says, and it says what it said for 2,000 years. And I love that aspect of Christianity, like a solid oak tree. And on the issue of marriage and morality, that's one of the beauties of the Catholic Church. And it's often attacked. And I'm pretty much sure that it won't be long before we're going to be categorized as a hate group, and we're going to become a despised subculture. And then I'll know for sure that I'm in the right place, because that's what Jesus said is going to happen to us.
888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're a Catholic, this is a good day. Just relax and enjoy the program. And I'm sure the many fine conversations we'll have with non-Catholic folks. But if you're not a Catholic and you've always wanted to ask a Catholic, and you'd be pretty hard-pressed to find a better Catholic to ask than Steve Ray, talking the talk and walking the walk of the Catholic faith, you are very welcome here, 888-318-7884. And don't worry that you're going to offend us by saying, well, I'm a sola scriptura Christian, and I think you're all wet, you Catholic. We've heard it before. We just like talking about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Steve, you mentioned that you're a convert to the Catholic faith. Some of the things that are kind of standard for non-Catholic Christians that keep them out of the Catholic faith, did they keep you out as well? And I'm going to give you a list here. Mary, the way Catholics treat Mary, the need to go to a priest for confession, and purgatory. These are three, I think these might be the top three that we hear that keep other Christians out of the Catholic Church.
Oh, they kept me out of the Catholic Church. I was raised a very anti-Catholic Baptist, and I thought that you Catholics had everything upside down. We prayed to the living God, you prayed to dead saints. We had the Bible alone, you had man-made traditions. We thought we get to heaven by faith alone, and you get to heaven by your works. You were a big cult. We need to get you saved because you're all going to hell. And the whole idea of Mary, we figured that you probably all viewed her as the fourth person of the Trinity, even though Trinity means three, you kind of made a quadrinity. The whole idea of having magic on the altar with a priest waving a wand and turning bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, and that you had tradition of men when you could have the Bible alone. All of these things I was taught. The church was the whore of Babylon. The Pope was the Antichrist. These were all the and we were taught them like parrots. Bark, bark, bark. We would parrot the things that we had learned. But I have to tell you that before I was 39 years old, I never read a Catholic book. Oh. I never read a book by a Catholic. I never once went into a Catholic church. I never met a Catholic priest, and I never met a Catholic who could explain or defend their faith. I read my way into the Catholic Church in 1994 and 1995. Really, I became a Catholic in 94, but I had believed all of those same worn out, overused, trite, and answered 1,000 times objections to the Catholic Church. And now when I hear people say those things, I just kind of yawn and I say, you know, those things have been answered 1,000,000 times. Why do you keep parroting them? Why don't you really look into what the church actually teaches and listen to what the church teaches and give it a chance? Look at what the first, you know, we used to say, you know, it's so important what our pastors taught us. But why are we so concerned about what our pastors teach us today, 2,000 years removed, when we can go back and listen to the pastors of the first century who didn't even have a New Testament yet, but knew the apostles. And the beauty of it is I can invite all those first pastors of the church right into my living room to have a conversation with them because they left writings behind. And that's what I basically did for a year. I invited Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus of Lyon, Polycarp of Smyrna. I invited all these guys into my home for the first time. And I said, you were the very first pastors, the very first Christians. Some of you knew the apostles. Would you please tell me what real Christianity should be? And from 2,000 years ago, their voices came echoing through their writings to my wife and I. And all of a sudden, I said, you know, these guys have more credibility than pastors do today, 2,000 years later. I'm going to listen to these guys. And we became Catholic.
What a magnificent testimony. Thank you so much, Steve. Steve Ray is our guest. If you're not a Catholic and you've always wanted to ask something or assert something or just confront a Catholic with something, you're welcome to call here, 888-318-7884. We have to take a quick break, but Lent does start Wednesday this week. And for Lent, we're giving away a free kind of Lenten reflection each day over the course of the Lenten season. So you can get these into your email inbox. An apologetic, it's an explanation, a defense of some aspect of the Catholic Christian faith over the each day of Lent. If you're looking for spiritual reading, if you're looking for reading that will help you to persevere through Lent, just go to Catholic.com or shop.catholic.com, either website, and sign up for the Lenten Apologetics series. It starts on Wednesday, Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live with
Steve Ray.
Today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kelly. Catholic Answers Focus is now a member of the Catholic Podcast Hall of Fame, which is something I invented just for this ad. No need to congratulate us on our phony award. Just become a listener. On Catholic Answers Focus, we bring in an expert to cover just one faith-related topic in depth per episode. Find Catholic Answers Focus on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you get your podcasts. Or watch us on YouTube. Or just visit our website and listen there, CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest, convert to the Catholic faith, author and television producer and a guide to the Holy Land is here at your disposal to answer your questions or take your challenges about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Travin is in Malaysia and goes right to the front of the line because we just like people in Malaysia better than other people. Watching on YouTube, Travin, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Good morning. How are you? It's a pleasure to call back. So basically, just for some context, I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Protestant currently, and I'm on a journey between Orthodoxy and Catholicism, and I've been doing some reading. Here in Malaysia, we've been taught over and over again when we're taught European history that the Catholic Church had committed many atrocities in Europe, such as, you know, the indulgences and other things and so forth. So in your opinion, as honest as you can, do you think that the historical Reformation was a lost cause? Do you think it was justified in any sense, or ultimately it was a lost cause? That's my question.
Well, it's wonderful to talk to you. Are you saying that you are now Orthodox, like as in Greek Orthodox?
No. So I'm still a Protestant, but I'm journeying as to see whether I would want to sort of go out of Protestantism between Orthodoxy and Catholicism.
Ah, okay. I'm right. You were right where I was 26 years ago, because I was an evangelical Protestant, and for a while I went to a Reformed church as a youngster, and I wanted to become Orthodox, not Catholic, because nobody in my family knew what Orthodox was. everybody knew what Catholic was, you know, the Pope and the Crusades and the Inquisition, but nobody knew what Orthodoxy was. And you didn't have to have a Pope, and a lot of their doctrines weren't defined. So if I became Orthodox, my family would say, oh, well, that's interesting. Where do they go to church? And I could have got away with it with a lot less hassle. But I knew when I became Catholic, I would lose my family. And we did. We lost both sides of our family. So it would have been so much easier. So I went to Orthodox churches for a while, and I went to the Orthodox classes. They had some introductory classes and so on. And in my book, Crossing the Tiber, I give somewhat of a detailed description of why I became Catholic instead of Orthodox. But now back to the Reformation. And in 2017, I took a whole busload of people to East Germany, and we followed the footprints of Martin Luther. And I did it because most of the people on the bus were converts to Catholicism, and the pastor, the priest that we took along, had been a Lutheran and had become Catholic after that. And we followed Martin Luther and kind of argued with him along the way. And I know that God allows things to happen. And if you say, was it a lost cause or not? I think it was a disaster in the sense that it split the church. It caused a schism. And it sent false teaching spreading out through Christianity. And let me say it this way. The guide when we were in East Germany said that the reason that East Germany today has lost its faith, and if you look at a map, it's largely atheistic. She said that the reason that East Germany had lost its faith was because of the communists under the Soviet Union. And I took the microphone away and I says, ma'am, I said, I beg to differ with you, but the reason that you lost your faith here in Germany is not because of communism, but because of Martin Luther. And she said, what do you mean by that? And I said, Martin Luther divided the church. And we have a statement here in the United States. I don't know if it's other in the world, but united we stand and divided we fall. And the church had stood strong in all of Europe for many years, ever since it had come to Europe in the early centuries. And Europe had stood strong. But Martin Luther brought something new in. He caused a schism, and he divided Christians among themselves. And then the Protestants, or those who were Protestants, they divided up into more and more and more groups after that, into Reformed and into following Zwingli and Luther, and Calvin then started it all. And then the Anabaptists, and pretty soon you've got now how many tens of thousands of different denominations. And I said, what happened was, because of that division among the Christians in Germany, that's why they had no unity, and they couldn't stand during the communist times, and they became victims of communism. And I said, if you want my proof of that, just go look at Poland. Because Poland was also under the Nazis and also under the total control of the Soviet Union. And today they are not atheists. They are 97% Catholic, because they stayed with the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Martin Luther spotted some things that were wrong. Believe me, there's never been a golden age in the church. I have to go right along with you on the fact that there are problems in the church, and there always have been problems in the church, because the church is made up of people. And I said to my wife, even if the church was perfect, if the Catholic Church was absolutely perfect, it won't be anymore after I join it, because I know me. I'm a sinner, and I've got flaws. So the church is divine because it's the body of Christ, but at the same time, it's human, and therefore it's going to have all kinds of problems. Just read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians under the great St. Paul, and you'll see that even after his church, he started it, it was full of problems. So we expect there to be problems. Martin Luther spotted some of those problems, and he addressed them, and he was not wrong to address them. He was correct to address the problems, just like I try to address the problems in the Catholic Church today. But the problem was is that he then went too far and he brought a schism and he divided the church, which then divided Christendom, which then brought chaos and scandal. Jesus said in John 17, I pray that the church, that my followers will all be one, that the world can notice their visible unity and know that the Father sent the Son. But the same thing is true. If Christians do not display that visible unity, the world has the right to say, the Father did not send the Son. And the world looks at Christianity today and says, we would like to listen to you. We love what you have to say, but we don't trust you because you can't even agree among yourselves. Why don't you get your own house in order? Why don't you come up with what you really believe and say it in a unified front, and then maybe we'll listen to you. The division in Christianity caused by Martin Luther mainly is a scandal to the world today. And if we all got together, and one of the reasons I wanted to become Catholic, because Catholic is still that one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It's worldwide. It's not based on countries and petty theologies. It is still the one holy Catholic church that has been there from the beginning, over a billion strong. And yeah, families are messy. We have a big, messy family, but we're all still under one roof, and we are the church. And so I believe that Martin Luther and Calvin and the others brought about a great disaster, and God's going to use it somehow, I know, but in the long run, it has caused a scandal. And I would welcome you into the Catholic Church, and if you want, I would be happy to send you a copy of my book, Crossing the Tiber, Why I Chose to be Catholic Over the Others.
Travin, if you'd like that book, just hang on the line and Thomas will get the information, and then we'll get it to Steve Ray. And thank you very much for the call. And also, you're probably the only person I'll get to say this to. Happy Mardi Gras, because I know it's Tuesday in Malaysia, but it's still Monday here. And I hope we'll get to talk with you again, Travin. There are a lot of folks on the line, though, so I'm going to keep moving. You just hang on and Thomas will get to you. We're going to go all the way up to Canada. Oh, it's nice and warm up there in Canada right now, in Alberta, Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Gabby, I hope you're warm. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, it's minus 24°C here. Oh, with the
what?
So, yeah.
Oh.
Got a big on right now. So I'm a student in Canada, and I'm writing a paper on Catholicism. And I recently listened to a talk on gender theory and walked away with a few questions. So he explained the relationship between the body and identity or the soul, how your body is your physical manifestation of your identity. So you should align that gender identity with your physical sex. But he didn't address intersex people or people with gender chromosome abnormalities. Is this the work of the devil? And how are these people meant to identify if their physical body doesn't express male and female? And on top of that, in the Catholic faith, are gender and sex synonymous?
Well, that's a very good question, and that would be one that probably would be a good first show just on that topic, which I'm sure right. You've done. By the way, I don't know if you're watching on video or not, but I got a flannel shirt on today because it's freezing cold here in Michigan too. Probably it's not as cold as where you are, but it is here, so I'm all cuddled up in my flannel shirt. But back to your question, is the Catholic Church teaches that God made male and female. And that's the way it was intended to be. Our sexuality is determined by our birth, whether we're either male or female. However, the fall came about. And when the fall came, it twisted everything that God had made. It didn't destroy it altogether. It's still beautiful, and everything is, the image of God still is reflected in us. We're still made in his image, even though now we're flawed. I like the way C.S. Lewis words it, that in his science fiction trilogy, that the planet Earth is bent. It's no longer straight the way it was meant to be. It's now bent. It's deformed. And what happened is that abnormalities came into our lives and into our situation. So those abnormalities that you mentioned, sexual abnormalities, are very rare. They're not the norm. Therefore, those need to be treated in a careful way, and both with compassion and understanding, medically, scientifically, and religiously, because if there are genetic and I'm not familiar in a great deal with this, but if there are genetic problems where it is scientific and it is a part of that person and it's a flaw in their makeup, then we need to deal with them in a special way. But those kind of situations are very rare. The thing that we're dealing with today with gender identity is a very different thing and is to be opposed. The whole LGBT attitude that you can choose your identity, what you want to be sexually. I am a boy. I am a man. I have the genitals of a male. I can't just decide that I'm going to be a female. And it's gotten completely out of control in the world today. I just heard in England, they're not going to allow you to say that you breastfeed. It has to be chest feed now, because that is biased against LGBT people who would like to chest feed their babies, men who want to do that. So what's happening today is that we're saying there is no norms, that you can choose to be what you want to be, and it doesn't matter what you actually are. You can say that 2 + 2 = 5, 2 + 2 = 3. But when there are situations that are biological issues, then we need to deal compassionately with those. But we don't have to put up or tolerate with the total gender hysteria that's going on today.
Steve said we should do a whole show on this, and we're going to do a whole show coming up. I'll give you the information on that, Gabby, when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Just wanted to follow up with Gabby in Canada, who called about with a kind of a series of questions for our guest Steve Ray about what the Catholic Church teaches on various aspects of the whole transgender ongoing controversy. And Mary Rice Hassan is probably about the best Catholic you can get in the world on this. She's a fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center, and she's the founder of the Catholic Women's Forum. And she's going to be here to do a full hour with us on March 1st, just on transgender, the whole transgender ideology and controversy. So, Gabby, we'd love it if you'd call, and Mary Rice Hassan will have no trouble with whatever question you have. It'd be as challenging as you want. And I encourage everyone to listen, because this is certainly becoming one of the defining issues of our time. And it's a defining issue in the sense that you're being asked to take sides. As a matter of fact, it's kind of being demanded that you take sides, and you want to be careful and considerate about which side you end up on. I'm going to go with the side called reality, but You do what you think is best. 888-318-7884 is the number. Steve Ray is a convert to the Catholic faith, author, filmmaker, and a guide to the Holy Land. You're welcome to ask any question you like as long as you're not Catholic today. 888-318-7884. We go now to Cincinnati, Ohio. Omar watching on Facebook Live. You are next, Omar. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hey, Steve.
Hi, Omar.
I have a quick question, and it might be very trivial, and I like to challenge my status quo. I was raised in the Orthodox Church, but currently I attend an evangelical, non-denominational. My question is pretty much about celibacy, and I know Catholic priests, they can get married, and my argument here, and I want to address it, is the fact that Peter, the rock, the Pope, was married. And the reason why, let's say, in Eastern Catholicism, men can become priests, but a married man can become priest, but not the way around. So could you please expand on that, please? I would appreciate it.
You mean expand on why we Catholics have a celibate priesthood?
Celibate, and Peter was married.
Yeah.
And the fact that in Eastern Catholicism, married men can become priests, not the way around.
Okay, so why do we do it the way we do it, Steve?
Okay, very quickly. The Catholic Church recognizes dogma. Those are things that are solid. They cannot change. Time doesn't change dogma or doctrine, like the Trinity or the two natures of Christ. That's not up for grabs. You can't change it. But the Church has something called disciplines. And disciplines are disciplines imposed upon the church, which Jesus gave Peter and the bishops, the apostles, and their successors, the authority to bind and to loose. In other words, they were able to legislate. That was Jewish terms that were very common. To bind and loose means that you could make rules and you could adjudicate them. You could bind people with rules and you could release them. Those were called disciplines. And the early church came up with the understanding that for a man to be single, he could do a better job and serve the church better being single than he could to be married. Peter did have a wife, and Paul writes even in Corinthians, he says, don't I have the right also? He's saying, I don't do this, but don't I have a right, like Peter and the other apostles, to travel with a believing wife? So yes, they did have wives. But Paul also, if you read 1 Corinthians 7, said that it's much better to not have a wife, so that you can spend all of your time serving the Lord. If you're married, you spend your time taking care of your wife and your family. But if you're single, you can be single-heartedly devoted to the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 19, they are saying, talking about marriage, and he said, some are made eunuchs by birth, some are made eunuchs or unable to have sex with by men, and others are eunuchs by choice for the kingdom of God, meaning that they're not going to get married. Book of Revelation says that there are thousands of men who follow the Lamb who have never known a woman. So the Bible shows that there are men who will be given a gift by God, and Paul said that he encourages them to do this, that they stay single so they can serve God better. The Catholic Church then said, this is not a dogma. We're not going to say that it's a dogma that all priests must be single, because even in the Catholic Church, in the Western Rite, there are many men who are priests who are married. I know several of them. In fact, the first time I met one, he said, hello, and here's my wife and my children. And it was just kind of like mental discognizant. I couldn't, wait a minute, that didn't make sense. But I realized he had been an Anglican, or he had been an Orthodox priest, or he had been an evangelical and had come into the church and had been given the ability to be married and still be a priest as he came in. But Jesus and Paul and the book of Revelation written by John say that there is a calling for men to be single to serve the Lord. And the Catholic Church then institutionalized it. It made it possible. If you're a Baptist preacher and you stay single, there's something wrong with you. You're not going to get a job because they're going to think something's wrong with you if you're single and not married. Where's your piano playing wife? You mean you got to have a wife that plays piano if you're a Baptist pastor. But see, in Catholicism, it is institutionalized the ability for a man to be single. And the church says that it's better for a man to be single because then he can wholeheartedly devote himself. And people there, I get sometimes these Catholics that say, well, we should let our priests be married. And I says, ma'am, you couldn't afford a married priest. You complain about your costs now. You get a married priest, he's going to have a wife and three kids. He's got to pay their go away through college. You're going to have to, the church is going to have to provide him with a minivan and all the other things that go along with a married priest, and you can't afford it. I was part of a Baptist church, and I know that in evangelicalism, we had something called PKs, a PK, which was a preacher's kid. The preacher's kid was always the biggest problem because their dad spent more time as the pastor taking care of other families and kids than he did his own. And those kids were the biggest problems. 80% of Protestant wives have had experienced depression or certain problems like that. This is why the church said it's better for men if they're going to be a priest and serve the church and be a pastor, that they be single. That could change someday. It probably won't, but it could change someday because it's not a dogma. It's a discipline, and it's a biblical discipline.
Omar, lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to leave it there. I thank you so much for the call. I hope that that was helpful to you. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. This hour, Steve Ray, our guest, the number 888-318-7884. We go now back to Ohio. Mike in Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Mike, go ahead with your question for Steve.
Yeah, hi, Steve. I'm a searching Catholic, I guess you would want to say, or not really in the church, you know, all the way. I just have a problem with the Marian doctrine in the Catholic Church, with, and even the saints in general. If these are so tantamount to your religion, why are they not written about in the epistles? Why does James not write about this? Why does John, who was at the foot of the cross with Mary, not write about this? And why does, you know, Paul leave this out as well, and as well as Peter? I just can't wrap my mind around this.
Good talking to you, Adam. I have to say that, Mike, I'm sorry, Mike in Ohio. I bet it's as cold down there as it is up here. I have to say that I understand your concern. In my conversion story, Mary was a big deal. I'll have to tell you that I learned more about Mary from the Old Testament than I did from the New Testament, and that may sound strange. The New Testament was developing. It's always a development of doctrine. There's never been a time where it's static. For example, the New Testament was developed. It was written over a 100-year period, actually less than that, because Jesus was 33 AD and the first book was written around 44 AD by James. So from 44, John wrote his book around 100 AD, so you've got there roughly 60 years. And the thing that they were struggling with was not Mary or a lot of other issues or purgatory. They were trying to get the understanding of who Jesus was and what the church was. That was the issue. They didn't even, if you're one, I could say also, where is the whole idea of a New Testament, of the books of the New Testament, or a collection of books called inspired? That was also not addressed at all in the epistles. There's nothing about there being a book added to the Old Testament, that there's going to be a New Testament added. The New Testament wasn't even collected and added to the Old Testament to for 400 years. There's no word Trinity in the Bible. We could actually go and say, my goodness, so we don't see Paul ever mentioning the Trinity, or that there's three in one. And that, why didn't James mention that? Why didn't Paul mention that, or Peter? But they didn't. And yet we know that the Trinity is a very substantial doctrine. But I could make the same objection to the Trinity or to the collection of the New Testament books that you're bringing up concerning Mary. Mary was something that was understood over time. It's called development of doctrine. And what that means is that in my movie on Mary, I made a movie on Mary all on location in Israel and Turkey and Greece. And I'm sitting with a red cabbage and I'm peeling the leaves off the cabbage. And I say, this cabbage represents the deposit that God gave his church. Jesus left a deposit of faith with his disciples. And and they didn't understand it all at one time. None of the apostles used the word Trinity. There's a lot of things that they didn't understand completely. But over time, it was like peeling the leaves off the cabbage. You get deeper and deeper into the cabbage. And it's not, and you're finding new things. Everything you, it's new. Look at this. Look at this layer. Look at this. And you get deeper and deeper into the cabbage. And it's like the deposit of faith. You get deeper and deeper into understanding what Jesus gave us. And it's over the centuries we've understood it. the important thing of the first 100 years was to get out the fact that Jesus had been crucified. Luke tells us a lot about Mary. We know a lot about Mary. Revelation tells us that Mary is seen in heaven as the queen of heaven. We're shown, Luke tells us in the visitation, that Mary is the ark of the new covenant. These are all things that are there. Sometimes you have to read deep into scripture. Mary in the Old Testament, that's how I learned about her, from the Old Testament more than the New, because you see there the new Eve, you see the Ark of the Covenant, you see the Seed of Wisdom, you see the daughter of Jerusalem. All of those images of the Old Testament become played out with Mary in the New Testament. And if you understand the Old Testament, then when you start to read the New, you pick up all of these issues. I'll just give you one example. In the Old Testament, it says that Moses, when he built the Ark of the Covenant, put it in the tabernacle, stepped back and prayed that the Shekinah glory of God came and dwelled over that Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Word of God inscribed in stone. Well, and it says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the ark. Now, Mary is there, and it's a 15-year-old girl, and the angel comes and says, the Word of God is going to be in you. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. And she said, how will this be? He said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The only time those words are used is there and then in Exodus chapter 40. And Mary would have immediately known the correlation of those words and said, oh my goodness, that's the words that were used of the Ark of the Covenant. The Word of God was in stone in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Word of God is going to be in flesh in me. And then Luke, I don't have time to go through it now, but if you go on my website, I have an article on Mary, the Ark of the New Covenant. Luke, in his visitation with Elizabeth, that whole thing is describing that Mary's the Ark of the Covenant for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. So the doctrine developed, these ideas developed, just like the canon of Scripture, just like the Trinity. All of these things developed over time as the Holy Spirit worked in the church and taught us new things based on what was already there. And so I would say that with the doctrines of Mary, they are not only what the Catholic Church teaches is true, but it's exciting when you start to learn about them and the whole picture of it. And it culminates, I'd have to say, in Revelation, because there's two verses together, Revelation 11:19 and Revelation 12:1. And Paul and John says, I looked into heaven and I saw the tabernacle and it was opened, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had been gone for 600 years. Nobody had ever seen it. So what's he seeing? He's seeing Mary in heaven. He said, I looked and I saw the Ark of the Covenant, and behold, I saw the woman clothed with the sun, with the Queen of Heaven. So Mary is there. You just have to read the Bible more spiritually and deeply, and understanding along with the tradition of the church as it developed under the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Mike, thank you very much. We got to head to a break. It is an open forum for non-Catholics. A bunch more calls to get to with our guest, Steve Ray, right after we take this break. And Father Sebastian Walsh wrote that wonderful book on the parables called Secrets from Heaven, and people just loved it. I loved it. It's beautiful reflections on the words of Jesus. Now he's got a brand new book called Always a Catholic, How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith for Life and Bring Them Back If They Have Strayed. You can get the book right now. Visit alwaysacatholic.com and get 25% off to order this great book. That's alwaysacatholic.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Hallo. Hallo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app with over 1,000 audio-guided prayers. Hallo, H-A-L-L-O-W. Available on your device's app store.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God. You know, I was raised Catholic, but then went to the other side and tried to commit suicide a couple of times several years ago. My savior happened to be a Catholic priest here locally, and I wanted to say, though, surrounding myself with people like yourself and this radio station. This morning I felt kind of alone, and then I was like, oh yeah, EWTN. Oh, I love it.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum for non-Catholics this hour. Anybody who's not a Catholic is welcome to call, whether you're a Christian or not. You are welcome. 888-318-7884. You're welcome to call with a question. You're welcome to call with a challenge. I just would like to know what Catholicism is. You're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. We go now to Adam in Danvers, Illinois, listening on 94.3 FM. Adam, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Steve Ray.
All right. Thank you guys for taking my call. And the radio station's been great to me. I'm learning so much.
Oh, wonderful.
My question is, how do you know if you're in purgatory? And with the New Age learning, with YouTube and all the other stuff I've been listening to, is it the same as the dark night of the soul?
Very good question, Adam. I'm going to answer it quick because we got so many people calling. But it's a good question, and I appreciate that you like this show too, because it had a lot, helped me a lot too when I was becoming Catholic. But at purgatory, how will you know you're there? It's after death. Purgatory is not something that takes place here. Purgatory is a transitional period between death and between where we actually stand before God. And there's a verse in Hebrews 12:14 that says, live at peace with all men and attain or become holy, without which you will never see the Lord. When we die, most of us are not holy. That means that we're without sin, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and there's nothing that soils or taints us, and we're able to step right into the presence of God. If not, there's a period of time called purging. Purging is where you cleanse something. That's all that purgatory means, is a purging. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that when we are judged by God, our works will be judged. Some will be as gold and silver and precious stones, and they will go through the fire and they will still last. Then those of us who have not done good works, made all our works are all of wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burned. But you personally, if you're a believer and die in friendship with God, you too will pass through the fire. But you will also be tested through fire, and that there is referring to purgatory. Fire just is a symbolic way of saying that you're purged or you're cleansed of something. If you put gold through fire, anything that's an impurity in the gold is burned off of it, and when it comes out the other end, it's pure. So purgatory is a state or a, we don't know exactly what it is, but it's a transition between earth where we're not holy all the way yet, and God purifies us of our sin, and he makes, it's like the front porch of heaven. When you're in purgatory, and you're not in purgatory till after you die, it's a thing that happens after you die. When you're in purgatory, it's like the front porch of heaven. You're already in heaven. You're just not all the way in the front door yet. And now, about the dark night of the soul you asked about, that is a discussion of deep spirituality where God works in our lives, and sometimes he's with us so close we just feel his presence and it exudes in us and we're full of joy. But then there are times where he withdraws his presence from us, and it's like the dark night of the soul. Where is God? Mother Teresa, by the way, experienced this. And it's where God teaches you to live by faith. He teaches you to be strong. See, it's easy to be a Christian when you're full of joy and you got candy to eat every day and, oh boy, this is so exciting. But when all of a sudden things get tough, are you still going to be a Christian? Are you still going to follow Jesus even when you don't sense his presence? Because he wants us to love him based on faith, not because of the good things and the joy and the happiness, but to love him in a much deeper way because he is. even if we don't sense his presence. So that's what's referred to as a dark night of the soul, is while you are on the earth living your Christian life and you don't have that consolation and that joy necessarily and sensing the presence of God, but you continue to follow him because you love him and you know he's there and you have faith in that and you're going to stay with him no matter what. That's the dark night of the soul. Purgatory is something that happens after you die, where God purges us and gets us prepared to actually stand before him holy and blameless.
Adam, thank you. As Steve said, lots of folks on the line. It's an open forum for non-Catholics. It will continue next hour. Jimmy Akin will be our guest next hour. We've reserved these 2 hours to start the week for non-Catholics, and you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Back up to Canada, Cal in Saskatchewan, Canada, watching on YouTube Live. Cal, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Good, thank you. Good evening, or good afternoon, gentlemen. I have a question. I was raised in an evangelical church, then attended a Lutheran church, and I will say that I believe that, you know, the communion is the real body and blood of Jesus. I believe that. And I know I've listened to Catholic Answers a lot, and I've actually listened, well, a lot. And I know there's huge differences in, like, why I can't take communion in the Catholic Church, even though I believe what they believe. But what I don't understand is when I read Acts 2:42, those are early believers, just as you could say those are Protestants right there, you know? They didn't know all the I'll say the word, the Catholic theology that developed after. They just believed it. It's a mystery. They don't understand it, but they believed it. And that's what I do. So explain to me what happened. Like, why can't I take communion in a Catholic church when I'm an Acts 2:42 follower of Christ?
Well, in a way, it says that they were all one. If you read that in Acts, they were all one. And the breaking of the bread, as you read later on in Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians 10, is that the bread that they took the bread and the wine, they ate this together. And they were signifying by that act that they were one bread. When you take all the different grains of wheat and you grind them up and you cook them and it comes into one loaf, just like when you take all the separate grapes and you crush them, they come into one glass of wine. And that's what the church is. It's all the believers, like the separate grains. We bring the bread and we become, and when it's blessed by the priest and becomes the body and blood of Christ, we partake of it. It is a statement that we are one. But today, the church is not one. You are outside of the Catholic Church. And the Catholics, we believe that we are the original church, that we are a billion strong, that we can trace our not only our theology, but the line of popes and everything all the way back to the beginning, to the laying hand of the bishops on priests, that the apostolic succession is there all the way back. And that's what Jesus made them at the upper room. He made them priests. When he said, "Do this in memory of me," he was commissioning them as his priests. They then laid hands on those who will follow, and the Catholic Church still has that apostolic succession. Martin Luther distinctly and deliberately broke away from that, which then meant that they were no longer under that apostolic succession and the ability to consecrate the bread and wine. So in a way, in Acts 2:42, they were one, and they were eating one loaf together as one body, signifying that unity. But that's why, say, for example, you and me, before I became Catholic, we can't partake of it, because it would be bearing false witness. You would be saying, "I'm one," but we're not one. There's a division. I had to become one with the Catholic Church before I could take communion. And it is a sacrifice. I just gave two talks it's just 2 days ago in Houston, Texas. Is the Mass really a sacrifice? And because it is that, it is a statement. It does a lot of things. It's a massive thing, but it is a statement as to the unity of the body of Christ. And we have to be in that unity like they were in Acts chapter 2 before we can partake of the one body. Otherwise, we're bearing false witness of the unity of the church.
I'm actually kind of curious, Cal, what you make of that.
Well, I agree with how you explained it. And that every time I hear one of you people explain it, I think, I could be Catholic. You know what I mean?
But yes, you can.
Yes, you could.
In Acts 2:42, they didn't have priests yet, and they didn't
yes,
have.
Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Oh no,
it doesn't
no,
read
no.
They didn't have priests, and they didn't have apostles going there. These were just a bunch of new believers, right?
They were, no, they're apostles.
It says,
they
mentions
the
apostles in that line. I don't understand.
They were with
that.
The apostles who were priests, and it was a sacrifice from the very beginning. And when you look at Paul's writing in chapter 10, Paul is writing just a short time after that, and he refers to three different kinds of sacrifices. He refers to the sacrifices of the nation of Israel, and those who eat the sacrifices are sharers in the altar. There are pagan sacrifices, and their sacrifice to altars, they become participating and demons. And then there is the Christian sacrifice, which is also offered on the table of the Lord, which is an altar. That's a sacrifice. Protestants don't have that. They don't have the sacrifice. And Paul is saying, he's right there in this whole passage, he's quoting the words of Jesus too. And he's showing that the table of the Lord is a sacrifice based on Malachi. And the Christians there were with the apostles who were the priests. And it was the Eucharist, which is the real presence of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just breaking a bread. That was a code word, but that's what it meant. They were having the Eucharist together. And when you read the writings of the very first Christians, all of that bears out.
And you can come in, Cal. We'd love to have you. As a matter of fact,
boy, would we love it. Guys like you, we need guys like you. Join us.
Well, that's exactly it, Cal. We do need you. Steve, real quick, give your website so that people can find out about all the books and the travel and everything.
CatholicConvert.com, and we're getting our pilgrimages going again this year. CatholicConvert.com.
But before the end of this year, you could be in the Holy Land with Steve. CatholicConvert.com. More coming up. Open forum for non-Catholics.